Thanks for tuning in to the Catalyst Church Sermon Podcast. Our church's mission is to help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. For more information about Catalyst, go to www.thisiscatalyst.com. Now let's listen in.
It is all about Jesus. Can I get an amen? It is all about Jesus. It has always ever been about Jesus. It's always now about Jesus. And it's going to forever be all about Jesus. He is, yeah, right? Thank you. Come on, Janine, get him going this morning, right? That's what life is about. That is what we are about. And Jesus Christ is the head of who we are. He is the center of our lives, and we see that exemplified in stories like Danny and Dana's lives, and I know that's exemplified in so many of your lives, and that's who we want to be as a church, that Jesus is always the center of, the object of our love and affection, and he's the one that gives us everything, including our mission as a church. Over the last three Sundays, we've been taking a look at what are some of our core convictions as a church and who we want to be as Christ followers. The first week, we looked at our core conviction of compassion and how it was the compassion that the early church had for those that were marginalized and poor and outcast and unlovable that brought them into the gospel, the fold of the gospel and into the fold of the church, and it revolutionized the world. The second week, we looked at our second core conviction, which was community. And that was the week we began to launch our groups, our C group registrations. And we talked about the importance of community because throughout all of church history, the church has existed as a community within a community that is set apart, that lives out the kingdom values, and that shows the world what heaven is supposed to be like. And so we want to exemplify what authentic, beautiful, Christ-centered community is supposed to be. And last week, we looked at the value of courage. And we said that every single one of us must find within us, because the Holy Spirit has given it to us, the courage to do whatever it takes to reach those who are furthest from God in our lives. And that God has placed people in every single one of our lives, not by circumstance, but on purpose. And he has put those people in our lives because he wants us to be salt and light in those relationships so that every single person in this world can come to know Christ. And today we're wrapping up with the foundational value of who we are, and that is Christ. Because we believe that Jesus Christ himself informs all of what we do. He is the head of our church. He is the senior pastor of this church, and we take our cues from him, and we do everything for him, because it's all about him. Can I get an amen? Our mission statement as a church has always been, and it will be as long as we feel to be fit in this wording, but we want to help people who are far from God find life in who? In who? In Jesus Christ. Because we believe, and we know this to be true, and if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you know that only Jesus Christ can fulfill the deepest desires of our soul. In a world that tells us that money, power, sex, relationships, the right job, the right house, the right spouse, that rhymed, all of those things that the world has to offer will never fulfill the deepest longings of our soul. And the world will tell us that there is life to be found in all of those things. And all those things are good. But the only thing that will truly satisfy our soul is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our centerpiece. Because without Jesus, we have no salvation. We have no hope. We have no faith. We have, as we're going to look at in just a couple moments, we have no idea what the character and nature of God is without the person of Jesus Christ. And so we look to him for everything. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1 that is a very profound and yet troubling section of the Bible. And the reason why I say it's troubling is that its implications upon my life and upon yours are so heavy that it causes us to examine our lives, it causes us to examine our relationship with him, to ask ourselves the question, where is Jesus placed in my life right now? Is that the place, is the Colossians 1 Jesus in the right place of my life? And I realize as we read through this, there's going to be some of you that are going to totally disagree with this. I'm going to read this and you're saying, man, I don't know very much about the Bible, or maybe I studied, you know, religious studies in college and I learned about this stuff, and years ago I wrote off that Jesus Christ is who the Christians say they are, who the Bible says that he is, and I don't believe it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm just here because they offered me free donuts and they said they would bring me over for barbecue, you know, to watch the game this afternoon. I don't know why you're here, but I know that there will be some of you that as we read this section, you will say, I don't buy it at all. That's not the Jesus that I know, and that's not the Jesus that I want to know. There will be others of you in here this morning who may partly agree with some of this. You're going to read this and say, yeah, I agree with some of that, but there are some of those like words in there or some of those passages in there that I just don't know that I completely subscribe to. And that's okay. That's okay. We're not all in the same place in our spiritual journey. There may be some of you in here, but this is completely new news to you. You never thought of Jesus in light of Colossians chapter 1. And then there may be some of you in here this morning that completely agree with it. You're like, man, like I am sold out. I am all in. Jesus is the center of my life. That's who I am and that's who I want to be. And that's it. But nevertheless, I think this passage is extremely troubling for many of us, myself included at times. Because it makes this audacious claim that Jesus is the head of everything, including me. And so it's going to subversively ask us this question of where is Jesus placed in your life today? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, if you want to go in your Bibles, I invite you to go there with me, is one of the earliest church hymns, okay? How many of you sang church hymns before, like in your life? You sang a church hymn, okay? Raise it like you mean it. Okay, you've sang. Okay, good. All right, now you're awake, right? If you haven't sung a church hymn, a hymn is basically, it's a song about God or a song about Jesus. And this passage in Colossians 1 is actually one of the oldest recorded hymns. Like, the early church would actually sing this passage that I'm going to read to you this morning. There is a rhythm and a cadence. There are repeated words like a chorus in this. And as we read it in paragraph form, it doesn't quite make sense. But what they did is they took an early creed of the church, not a creed like the band creed, but a creed like a statement of faith, and they turned it into a song so that people would be reminded over and over again of who Christ is. And so it has this cadence to it, which the paragraph doesn't do it justice. And so what I want to do is I want to read these five verses to you, and then we're going to talk briefly about it, and we're going to spend some time figuring out for each one of us, where is this Jesus placed in my life? All right, you with me? All right, we're gonna read these five verses in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. If you're there, say word. It says, the Son, or for some of you it says He, referring to Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. How many of you, just by raise of hands, have read that before? There's a lot of us that haven't. This is one of the cornerstone passages that help define what we in Christianity call our Christology, which is what we believe about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 clearly tells us the fullness of who Jesus Christ was, who he is, and who he will always be. It says in verse 15 that the Son, or Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Point being is that we know the character and nature of God himself, that Jesus Christ made visible the invisible God. I don't know about you, how many of us have actually seen God? None of us have. God is an invisible God. He is a person, but he is invisible. And Jesus Christ became the visible image of the invisible God. Our world constantly is spinning its wheels, debating over and over and over which God is the real God. Because we know when you study world religion, it's not all the same God. So which is the one true God, or which, you know, the many gods, whatever that debate may be. And if there is one true God, what is his character and what is his nature? Does he love all people or does he judge? Does he hate all people and wants nothing but evil for us? And so he creates conflict and sickness and illness and all these problems in the world. Does God even care about humanity and what's going on in the galaxy? Does he even give a rip about it all? There's all kinds of debate on who God is. But we believe that the Bible is extremely clear, and Jesus Christ proved this through his life and death and resurrection, that he is the image of the invisible God, meaning that you can see who God is when you look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no more guessing. When we look at the character and nature of God, we see things like God is merciful. And then we read a story of how Jesus was brought out into the courtyard as the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery, brought her out into the town square, naked, beaten, bruised, and is going to be guilty of adultery, and stoned to death in front of people, and they bring Jesus out into this and say, Jesus, the law says that this woman should be killed. What do you say? And what does Jesus do? If you know the story, Jesus looks not at the woman caught in adultery, but he looks at all the religious people and he says what? You who have no sin, I want you to be the one to cast the first stone. And they all drop their stones and they walk away, and Jesus reaches down and shows her mercy. God is merciful, and Jesus is merciful. They say God is love. One of the strongest character traits of the life of Jesus Christ was that he taught us what love really is. He had best friends. He had men, women, and children that he loved, and he brought people in with open arms. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He healed those that no one wanted anything to do with, and he showed us what true human love is supposed to look like, because God is love. God is all-powerful. You can read over and over again all the miracles that Jesus performed throughout the Gospels to show his power and his supremacy over both things visible and invisible. There's a story in which the demons bow and they take their orders from Jesus. You talk about being over all things visible and invisible. Jesus takes that which is invisible and they submit to his will. Because why? God is all-powerful. Jesus is all-powerful. We see that God is the creator and he is above all of creation. We see there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus is on a boat with some of his disciples and a great storm is about to capsize their boat. And the disciples come to Jesus because he's taking a nap in the front of the boat, and they're like, how can you be sleeping at a time like this? And so we're freaking out because we're not sure if we're going to live. And what does Jesus do? He silences the wind and the storm with a single word. Even creation bows to his will. Why? Because God is all-powerful. I can keep going. God is a healer. Jesus heals. God is a gracious God. Jesus is gracious. God judges. Jesus goes to the temple courts and condemns those who have made this temple of prayer into a place where they're making profits on the poor. He says, this is not who we're supposed to be as God followers. He judges. You read the book of Revelation, you can't get away from the fact that Jesus is going to judge the living from the dead, the sheep from the goats, those who are saved and those who are unsaved. You cannot read the book of Revelation and realize that God actually does judge, and so does Jesus. God is sacrificial. Jesus gave his life for humanity. God is emotional, and he knows how we feel. It says that when his friend Lazarus died, that he actually cried over the death of one of his closest friends. God is all logical, and he holds everything together. It says here in Colossians 1 that Jesus holds all things together. That's also reinforced in John chapter 1 when Jesus is referred to as the Greek logos. That his reasoning holds all of the universe together. See, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And if you want to know who God is, if you want a relationship with God, it begins with a relationship with Jesus. It begins with knowing him, because he is the central figure of all of creation and all of human existence. Can I get an amen? He's not only the image of the invisible God, but he's also the firstborn over all of creation. Now, this firstborn over all creation does not mean that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were up in heaven one day and they said, hey, let's make a baby, you know? And so Jesus in the cosmic, before anything else in creation, was created and he was the firstborn, you know, over it. That's not what this passage means. What it essentially means is that he is the firstborn and that he is heir to it all. As in Old Testament tradition, that the firstborn son was the one who would take over the inheritance of the parents. And so he is the firstborn, metaphorically, over all of creation. It says that he, not only that, verse 16, but for in him all things were created. In him, all things were created. And look what it says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him. All things were created by him and for him. And that includes me. And that includes you. That the Son, Jesus, was intimately involved in the creation of your soul, of your spirit, and your body. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. He knows how many I've lost over the last 20 years. He knows how many have moved from my head to my back in the last 10. Okay? Guys, can you relate? Yeah, okay. You know, right? He knows all of that, doesn't he? And not only did he create us, but he created us for him and for his purposes. Jesus, I'll say this, and this, Jesus, now I'll get to that later. But he says in here too that is before all things, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John chapter 1, if you want to read another one of these profound messages where John refers to Jesus being intimately involved in all of creation, kind of retells the story of creation as Christ's involvement in there. But he talks about Jesus being the divine reasoning that not only created the cosmos, but that holds it together. And we believe that if Jesus is holding the cosmos together, he's holding this world in its tension to where it holds its place in its orbit around the sun, its place in the galaxy. And he is holding that together by his power. And he is holding together your body and your mind. And for some of us, he's holding together our families. He's holding together our eternities. And he holds it all together. And then it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church is his family. It's his community. It's the people of God. And he says he is in charge of his family. Just like I said earlier, he is in charge of this family. He is our senior pastor. He is in charge of all that we do, and we do everything for him and through him. So that he is the firstborn, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything, Jesus has supremacy. It's the natural seat that he sits in because that's who he is. And so the question, once again, I'm going to come back to this, is where is this Jesus placed in your life? Where is this Jesus placed in your life? Some of you, as you know, as I read this and talk about it, you're like, yeah, like I believe it. Like, that's who I believe Jesus is. I believe that when I was a young child, and I've never deviated from those beliefs. And so, like I said, I'm all in. Like, this is no new news to me. This is just reinforcing what I already believe and who I am. And again, there's some of you that you read this, you're like, wow, like, I've never heard that before. I thought Jesus was just a Jewish rabbi that walked the earth 2,000 years ago and taught people how to love and to live. And you know, he's this historical figure, and I never knew why people sang songs to him. Some of us in the room are going, yeah, like, I used to believe this. When I was a kid, I used to believe it, but life circumstances have changed, and I've seen the other side. I've seen the ugly side of religion. I've seen the bad side of church, and I've seen a God that doesn't care and is distant from the concerns of my life, and so I've walked away from this core conviction in my own life years ago. And there may be some of you in here, like I said earlier, like, I don't buy it at all. And that's okay. But my question still stands is, where is this Jesus placed in your life? Now, my guess is it probably changes at various points in your life, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't always stay in the same place. We like to move him around and use him for various things, and we go through high highs and low lows. How many of us, by raise of hand here, have experienced high highs and low lows with Jesus, right? Like, he kind of ebbs and flows out of it. So it's an important question for us to ask, because ultimately he wants to be seated as the head of our lives. But what I want to do this morning is say, where is this Jesus placed in your life right now? For some of you in here, my guess is that Jesus has been placed on the sideline. He's been placed on the sideline of your life as long as you can remember. And he's on the sideline because you've never really considered the things of God. You've never really considered what faith in him might look like. And so you go about your life, and Jesus is sitting on the sideline over here waiting to be called into your game. And Revelation, the book of Revelation says that Jesus stands at your heart's door and knocks and says, if you want me involved in the intimacies of your life, I'm here waiting for you. For some of you, he's been sitting on the sideline for far too long. And as you've investigated the things of God, you've come to the realization that he needs to get in the game. And it's time to bring him into my life. For some of us, he used to be our coach, and he used to be involved in our lives, but because of the circumstance of life, we put him back on the bench. And we sidelined him once again because he's not convenient for what we got going on right now, or he's not getting it done, or I don't feel him the same way that I used to. Those are all legitimate reasons. But for some of you, you may say, yeah, you know what? Jesus is actually sitting on the sideline of my life right now. For whatever reason that may be. He's just off to the side, and I'm not really paying a whole lot of attention to him, and he's just kind of riding the pine of the game of my life right now. Some of you may be there. Some of you may be, like, left behind. When I think of Left Behind, not the movies Left Behind. Those were, even the Nicolas Cage version of Left Behind was equally as bad. But nevertheless, like, that he's left behind. Now, if any of you know me very well, like, I have moments of being a little bit absent-minded and forgetting things, and I leave things behind. It started when I was very young. When I was really little, I had a blanket. How many of you as little kids had blankets? Yeah? You had the blanket. Well, my blanket, and one of my children has inherited this character trait from me, but I love my blanket because it had the like silk edges around it. And I would just rub it on the tip of my nose and I was like a little baby. Any of you ever do that? You still do that? Guys with your wife's hair, you're like right, you're like sneaking it at night, you're like right? You know. But I had this blanket when I was a little kid, and I like any little kid, you loved your blanket. You took it everywhere with you. You couldn't go to, you know, couldn't go to the supermarket with it, couldn't go in the car without it. You know, you just had that little blanket because that brings you all this comfort. And I had this blanket and it followed me everywhere. Well, when I was really young, while my parents were still married, we went on this family vacation, and on one occasion, they got in the car and they were driving back and realized that I didn't have my blanket. Oh, I should say I realized I didn't have my blanket, and I started fussing because I didn't have my blanket. And they searched all over high and low, and they realized miles and miles and miles down the road that I had left my blanket in the hotel, or they had left my blanket. It's their fault. It's not my. I was like, two. It's their fault because they left the blanket in there, right? And they said for a while, like, I put up a fuss because I didn't have my blanket. But as a two-year-old, it didn't take long for me to realize that I totally forgot about my blanket. And I didn't even give the blanket a second thought. Something that used to be so important to me just because of my human nature as a child realized that, or came to the realization that I didn't really need it. Shortly thereafter, blanket got replaced by Ralph, a soft little cuddly dog stuffed animal with big ears so I could replace the silk corner with a little fabric corner with the dog ear, right? But for some of us, when it comes to this Jesus, we've left him behind. He used to be with us in everything that we did. We carried him around everywhere. We couldn't get enough of him. And then one day, we turn around and we're like, wait, oh, I left him at the hotel. I'll find something else. He's replaceable. So the Jesus that's left behind shows up in some peculiar ways in our lives. For some of us, it shows up in that Bible that hasn't been read in months. For some of us, it shows up in our lack of desire to be in worship on Sunday mornings or to be involved with our C group or serving in ministry somewhere. And those, we used to be really good at that, and we used to be really involved, and I just don't have time anymore. It's been replaced by something else. Jesus on the left behind shows up, and we used to be really excited to be obedient to the things of God. And now we just don't care. Yeah, I sin, I screw up, no big deal. Before, it used to break our heart. We used to come to church broken. We used to lay in our bed weeping over our sin, and now it's like, I'm human. You know, some of us are here because we left Jesus behind a long time ago. And there's something within you that you've realized that as you've tried to eat from the hand of the world and find satisfaction there, that you've found that what the world has to offer to you is always falling short. And you're going, man, I need to go back and get that blanket. I need to go back and find what I lost. We're so glad that if that's where you're at this morning, that you are one step closer in the right direction to rekindling and restarting that relationship with God that you left behind a decade ago. And you're going to find out that if you keep walking down this path, you're going to find out the truth that so many of us in this church have realized is that you can't run far enough, you can't run fast enough, and you can't sin hard enough to ever be disqualified from God's love. And you may have left him behind, but he hasn't left you behind. And some of us, maybe we haven't put him on the sideline, or maybe we haven't done this, but maybe some of us have accessorized Jesus. How many of you feel like you're good at accessorizing with your outfits? Like three, okay, yeah. I'm really good at accessorizing with my outfits, as you can tell. Like, I got it going on, right? Some people are really good at accessorizing with your outfits. You know, you got women in particular. Some guys are really good at, where, you know, if you're a metro, you might be a little, you know, good at accessorizing as a man. But generally speaking, women are a little bit better at it than guys are. You know, they got the good matching sunglasses and the rings and the jewelry and the earrings and the shoes and the purse and all that kind of stuff. And you accessorize really, really well. Some people are really good at accessorizing. We like to add to that outfit that's already looks good to make it look better. Some of us do that with our relationship with Jesus, is that we've just accessorized him. We don't really want to change the outfit. We just want to add him to make things a little bit better on our lives. We accessorize and upsell or accessorize with our cars. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but I heard about this. This may be old news to some of you guys, but the Teslas that are out right now, have you heard about some of the upgrades and the accessories that you can upgrade to in a Tesla? Are you familiar with the whoopee cushion setting? Okay. I got time. Last year around Christmas time, the Teslas upgraded their operating system to enable a whoopee cushion setting, to where as the driver, you could set a whoopee cushion sound for any seat in the car when someone sat down. No, go YouTube it. It's awesome. So like the back right seat, you can set it to where when they sit down, it makes a fart sound. And there's like seven different fart sounds that you can choose from to make that. It was like a computer upgrade. And so you can see people watch on YouTube like messing around with it, and it's hilarious, right? So you can upgrade that. And this whole thing with the fart sounds reminds me of two universal truths. Is number one is you can accessorize anything, right? And number two, farts jokes never get old. Like, they just don't. They never get old. Like, that's just kind of how it goes. But for some of us, we've taken Jesus and we've said, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life, but I'm going to use you as an accessory because I don't really want to change who I am, and I want to be who I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live how I want to live. And so, but I want to put you on my hip, Jesus, and I want to put you here so that you make me look better for my purposes and my convenience. I don't want to change my life too much, but I want to put you on like a watch so that you just add to the benefits of my life. There was a person that wanted to follow Jesus, and it was in Mark chapter 10. It's a story of the rich young ruler, and this guy comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And so Jesus says, okay, and Jesus knows this guy. He says, the most important thing in this man, in this person's life, is his money. And so he goes, hey, if you want to follow me, sell your possessions and give it all to the poor, and then you can come and follow me, because he knew that was what was most important. And the guy walked away sad because he could not give away that which was most important to him. And the reality was, is that he wanted to accessorize Jesus. He wanted to stay who he was and just add Jesus to it. For whatever reason, we don't know. But he walked away when Jesus says, no, you don't just accessorize me, I become the outfit. I love this quote by one of my favorite authors, Ravi Zacharias. Ravi says, Jesus did not come to make bad people good, he came to make dead people alive. Jesus is not an accessory. You know what else he's not? He's also not a tool in your tool belt that you can just pull out whenever you want. He's not a tool in our tool belt to pull him out whenever things are convenient or we need him for something. I have tools in my workbench that I just keep so that when guys come over, I look like I know what I'm doing. I have a big belt sander. I've had that thing for 10 years. I've never used it. But if I ever open my tool cabinet, it's right there. So that if anyone comes over and is like, hey, I need to borrow a, you know, Johnson rod or whatever, like, you know, and they open the thing and they're, oh, you have a belt sander. Oh, you know, like, I got an anvil. It's not even mounted to the workbench. It's underneath the workbench in case I need an anvil. Like, you know, but so a lot of us do that with Jesus too, don't we? And we're like, oh, you know what? I lost my job. I need some more money. Jesus, you're my provider now. I'm going to pull you out, and I'm going to use you as my provider, and I'm going to pray because I need a provider. I'm not feeling well right now. Jesus, I need a healer. I screwed up again. It was Friday night. I made some big mistakes, and I need a forgiver now. I'm going to pull that tool out of my belt. Maybe there was a moment way back in the time when you were like, yes, I needed Jesus and I needed salvation. I knew that I was on a quick trip to hell and I needed to be saved. And so you prayed that prayer and nothing has changed ever since, because in that moment you needed a Savior, but you didn't want Lord. And you know what the tragedy of the accessorized Jesus and the tool Jesus is? That what it creates in us is this thing called hypocrisy. Because he's not central to who we are. We pick and choose and use him when we want to, and we live one way on Sundays, then we do the other 6 days of the week. And some of you know this to be true. It's one of the most destructive things that parents can do to their children, is to pretend that they're one thing on Sunday and then do something completely else as soon as they get in the car after church. Kids grow up in homes where there's accessory Jesus or tool belt Jesus, and they go, man, if that's what Jesus is all about, I don't want anything to do with this, because on Sundays, dad's all great, he's a greeter, he's taking offering, he's doing all this kind of stuff, and then he comes home and just cusses out my mom left and right. So he wants to use Jesus on Sundays to look good, so he can hobnob with his friends, maybe get some business, but he doesn't want to be Lord. But where Jesus needs to be, and the whole point of Colossians 1, is that Jesus should be, for every single one of us, in control of everything. In control. Because whether we want to acknowledge it or not, this is where he sits. Colossians 1 says that he has supremacy over everything. This is his natural place. He is the firstborn over all of creation, meaning that he is heir to it all. It's all his. He created us. And he created us for his purposes. He is the head of our body. He is the head of our church. And the head controls everything. We use phrases like, get your head in the game. Use your head. You know, because the head is in control, and he says he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of us. And when he is the head, that's when he becomes Lord. The term in the Bible, Lord, is an old governmental term that means that he's the one, that person is the one in charge of you. You do nothing without their approval. They are the authority, the direct authority over us. And so that is why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Savior and Lord. That he saves us from our sins and offers us eternal life and is our personal Savior. But he's also Lord. And so where is this Jesus in your life today? Is he Lord? Is he in control? Because like I said earlier, man, we're all about Jesus because only Jesus can fulfill the longings of your soul. Maybe you're discouraged because your hope has been in something else other than Jesus recently. Maybe you're frustrated because your faith is in something other than Jesus. Maybe you're feeling the weight of your sin because it's been a long time since you placed it at the foot of the cross. Regardless of where Jesus is at in your life right now, the invitation is to make him Savior and Lord, because this is who he is, and this is who he desires to be over all of our lives. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Jesus, we recognize you as Lord. It is all about you. And every single one of us here this morning is examining what that means for us. And so the question for us, the question that you're asking us to answer before you right now, Holy Spirit, is what do you need to do to make me Lord once again? It's where you sit, Jesus. And I want you to be in control of my life. I believe the most powerful prayer that you can pray this morning, church, is, Lord, I surrender it all. I choose to walk away from my way to walk in your way. Jesus, I want to exchange my dreams for your dreams. Jesus, I want to exchange my life for your life, my plans for your plans, my purpose for your purpose. I want to exchange my sin for your forgiveness. And church, whether Jesus is on the sideline, whether he's been left behind, whether you've been accessorizing him, whether you've been using him as your tool, today he says, I want you to make me Lord. Regardless of where you're at, if you've never met Jesus or you've walked with Jesus, but he is not Lord of your life, and today you want to declare before him to say, I need to put him back in control of everything. If that is the prayer of your heart this morning, I want to be able to pray for you and celebrate the decision that you are making and the declaration that you are making before him this morning. If you say, I need Jesus to be Lord, I want him to be in control, I'm tired of living my own life, and I want him to take over once again, will you do me something? I never do this, but will you just raise your hand? If you need to say, yes, I need him in control, I want to pray for you this morning that he would have supremacy over your life, that he would be the filter by which you would see the world, that he'd be the desire of your heart, the only thing that would fulfill the greatest needs of your soul. Jesus, I thank you for those who are saying to you this morning that they want you to be Lord of their life. I want to thank you for those that said yes to you for the first time and are beginning a relationship with you. Jesus, will you have supremacy over all of our lives? Have your way. Take control. Do what you want. Call us. Push us. Cause us to stop. Convict us. Encourage us. Heal us. Empower us. Whatever it is that you need to do in us, Jesus, we ask that you would do it within our lives this morning. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our lives. We thank you for who you are, what you're doing, and what you're going to do, Lord, because we know that you who started a good work in us will always see it to completion. And we pray all these things in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.